All right, wonderful. Thank you, Brother Raley. Hope that you've had a great week. Hope you're ready to get charged tonight. We're right in the middle of one of the most important weeks here at our church, our week of soul winning. Knocked on a door today, and I explained to the person what soul winning is. You know, most of the world, even Christians, don't know what soul winning is. And I had to explain to him what we were doing. Is that right? Is that in the Bible? Of course it's in the Bible. And I told them and began to show them how the early church, I said, listen, the early church didn't just take a week out. They were every day, door to door, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Well, can you imagine if we had a crew in the church and said, you know what, we're going out soul winning every day. Every day we're going out knocking doors. Say, what would happen, Brother Todd? We'd have to build a new auditorium. Because then wouldn't everybody be able to get in here. Or we'd have to have two or three services. You see, the thing about it is that early church, because they did that, there were thousands and thousands of people saved. And then there were multitudes saved. And then multiplied multitudes were saved. You see, the world is looking for relief. They're looking for relief. And I want to speak to you tonight about real relief. Take your Bible, if you would, Lamentations chapter 1. You should turn to the book of Lamentations. If you find Jeremiah, you're close. Go to the end of Jeremiah and you will find the book of the Lamentations. Chapter 1, we're going to read verses 8 through 12, with verse 11 being our text verse for this evening. Would you stand with me, please? Lamentations 1, and begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 8. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore, she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. Look at verse 11. This is our text verse. All her people sigh. They seek bread. Now I want you to notice this statement. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve their soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. And I want to read you one statement out of verse 12. He says, now that you've seen the condition, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? He said, does it mean nothing to you to see the city of Jerusalem, the people of God, sitting in a situation that is so desolate that the Bible says that what they did was is they gave up their pleasant things for meat to relieve their soul. To relieve their soul. And I want to take verse 11 and talk to you tonight about real relief. Father, bless our time together tonight. And again, what a privilege it is, first of all, to be in church. Second of all, to live in a free country where we can come to church and we can serve and worship and praise God and sing and do it freely. Thank you for that privilege. We ask you now that you bless us. Holy Ghost of God, speak to us. Open our heart and spirit up tonight to your truth. In Christ's name I pray it. Amen. You can be seated. Real relief. You know, you can't turn the radio on or the television on without seeing some type of commercial. Or open the newspaper up or a magazine up without seeing some advertisement offering relief. Offering some type of relief to people. And the reason that you see so many of these advertisements and commercials is because the need of relief is at epidemic proportions. You pick up a newspaper, there's an article, there's an advertisement there. Somebody's offering relief from this. Maybe it's pain relief. And they're offering some type of treatment for pain relief. Maybe it's a chiropractor or maybe whoever. Hey, come here, you can get relief. Maybe it's grief relief. Boy, there's all kinds of places around town where you can go for grief management or grief relief. People that are going through problems or have lost a loved one or whatever it may be, they're offering relief for the grief. There's weight relief. That's all over the commercials. That's on TV and radio. People looking for relief. Maybe they have weight issues. Maybe they're diabetic and want to try to attack that thing. There's relief for you. It's offered everywhere. There's stress relief. There are people out there and companies out there that are making money off of stress relief. Going through therapy, trying to teach people how to relieve stress. There's financial relief. There's all kinds of people out there making millions of dollars to get you out of debt. They're out there showing, you know what? Hey, come here and we will give you relief. And you know what? People are paying thousands and thousands of dollars to find relief. They're looking for relief. Everybody seems to be looking for and seeking some type of relief in their life. May I say to you, the world's not stupid, folks. The secular world's doing and practicing supply and demand. There's a demand for relief, and so what they're doing is companies are making millions of dollars by supplying answers to the demands of relief of the majority of the world. Everybody's seeking some type of relief in some area of their life. That word relief is important because here's what the word relief means. It means the removal of anything oppressive or burdensome. The removal of anything oppressive or burdensome. You see, people will do just about anything they can to get relief. Anybody ever in here ever had a toothache? Now, there's something about a toothache that absolutely everything in your body hurts when you have a toothache. And you know what you do? You'll go to the drugstore and you'll try to find everything you can to give you some relief from that toothache. Anybody in here ever had a migraine? You'll do anything you can to get relief, right? You'll do whatever you can. Anybody here ever had back problems? You'll find out whatever, hey, what do I have to do? This is killing me. I can't go on like this. People are looking for relief, and they will do just about anything to find it. You know, people easily see their need of material or physical relief. But may I say to you tonight, very few people see their need of spiritual relief. Very few people see their need for spiritual relief. You see, their oppression is internal and has nothing to do with finances or feelings, but has everything to do with their relationship with God. You see, in our passage tonight, the people even decided, you know what? The Bible says the people sighed, they seek bread, and they were willing to give up their pleasant things for meat to relieve their soul. They were willing to give up possessions. They were willing to give up money. They were willing to give up whatever they could give up for relief. Now, may I say to you tonight that the lost world needs relief? They are oppressed, folks. They are burdened down. The oppressions of a lost man are caused by a number of things. Would you turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 8? We're going to look at some things, first of all, that oppress the lost man. Romans chapter number 8. Now, folks, we're having a great time going out every morning and every evening this week talking to people, witnessing to people about Christ. You know why? Because the world needs relief. They need spiritual relief. You say, why, preacher? Because they're oppressed. And there's a reason why they're oppressed. And I want to show you why a lost man, what causes this oppression. First of all, did you find your place in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 7? Let me look at verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is, and I want you to circle that word, enmity. We don't use that word in the English language much anymore, but that word means in opposition to. He said that the carnal mind, the lost man, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So one of the things that is oppressing the lost man is, the Bible says, they are in opposition to God. Have you ever seen kids on the playground, and some of them, they'll get out there and they'll take a rope and they'll do what they call tug of war? One will be pulling one way, one will be pulling the other way. Can I say to you, that's exactly the position a lost man is in. They're pulling against God. They're pulling one way, God's pulling the other way, and they're in opposition to Him. They are enmity with God. So as they're pulling their way, God's trying to draw them to Himself, and they're in opposition to Him. And anytime you're in opposition to God, you're in a bad situation. You are oppressed. And that's what the part of the problem with the lost man is. A second thing that oppresses a lost man, we're not going to turn there, we could look at multiple scripture places, is pride. The pride of life. See, this was the problem the rich young ruler had. When Jesus called attention to his need, and he said, this is what you need to do to be saved. This is what you need to do to be born again. And he said, well, I've already kept all of these things. I've already kept the law. And then Jesus said, then fine, sell everything that you have and follow me. And the Bible says he went away very sorrowful because he had much possessions. And as far as we know, he never accepted the Lord. You know what stood in his way? Pride. You know what stands in most of the way of lost people today? Pride. You know why? Because they're doing that which is right in their own eyes, including when it comes to the Bible. Oh, okay. Hey, I believe the Bible. You do? Yeah, but I just don't believe that part of the Bible. You see, they're trying to do that which is in their right in their own eyes and find salvation. They're trying to find relief in all the wrong places. All the wrong places. They know they need relief. They're trying to find it. But they're trying to find it in all the wrong places. You see, there's real relief available. But their problem is they're in opposition to God. They're tug-of-warring with God. The pride of life. That was the problem with the rich young ruler. May I say to you, number three, turn if you would to Ephesians chapter 2. Another thing that oppresses the lost man is found in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a real big problem here. Not only are they in opposition to God, enmity with God, not only is there a pride issue, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 says they're dead. That's a big problem. Big problem. Paul says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So now they're in opposition to God. They're tug-of-warring against God. They've got pride. They're doing that which is right in their own eyes. And then we find out they're dead. They're dead to the things of Almighty God. Lifeless, blind, deaf, no life, no understanding. That's the reason, folks, when you go out and witness to people, you can't take anything for granted. You can't take that they know anything whatsoever. They're dead. They're lifeless. If you've ever been to a funeral and you've walked by and you've looked down in that casket into the face of that person is dead. Lifeless. They cannot hear you. They cannot see you. They cannot motion to you. They do nothing. Why? Dead. The Bible says the lost man is dead in trespasses and sins. So he's in darkness. He's blind. He's got a bag over his head. So what oppresses the lost man? He's in opposition to God. Pride. He's dead in trespasses and sin. But wait a minute, it gets worse. Look at John chapter 8. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 44. This is really bad. You know one of the things that oppresses a lost man? He got bad genes. He's got bad genetics. He's got a sin problem. You say, he's got bad genetics? Yeah, look at this. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. You know what's you know what the problem with the lost man is? Bad genetics. He's got gene problems. You say, what's wrong with his genes? They're sinful. And because he's of his father the devil, he does the lust of his father. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, now the problem is they're of their father, the devil. You say, oh my goodness, you mean satanic, devilish influence on a lost person's life? Yes. You say, how? Because he wants to keep them lost. He wants to keep them in darkness. He wants to keep them blind. He wants to keep them deaf to the truth. That's the reason, you know what? He'll do everything he can to run you off. When you go to the door, hey, if he has to bring a Rottweiler out, he'll bring a Rottweiler out, run you off. Hey, if he has to have a screaming baby, he'll have a screaming baby to get you sidetracked. Whatever he's got to do, he's going to try to keep you from taking one of his kids. Now listen to me, folks. Understand that when you go out soul winning and you go out knocking doors and you talk to people about Christ, what you're trying to do is you're trying to snatch a kid out of the family of the devil. Now listen, mamas. You go to the store and take your kids. You got some weirdo come and try to snatch your kids. You're going to smack him, bite him, kick him, tackle him, throw a can at him, hit him in the head. You're going to do everything. And if you have to, run over him. You're going to do everything you can to stop them from taking your kid, right? Well, then why do we think the devil's just going to let a lost person just come right into the family of God? He's going to resist you. He's going to fight you. Why? Because they're of their father, the devil. They're oppressed. They're burdensome. Let me give you one more. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. So the oppression of the lost man is opposition to God. Hey, he's in tug of war with God. Pride, he's doing that which is right in his own eyes. Dead in trespasses and sins. He's lifeless, blind, deaf, no understanding. He's of his father the devil, constant satanic influence on his life. But look at Matthew chapter 9. I want to show you something Jesus spoke of here. And this is another oppression of the lost man. Matthew 9, verse 36. The scripture says, but when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, and here's why. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So here's the fifth thing that oppresses the lost man. Not only are they in opposition to God, pride of life, dead in trespasses and sin, of their father the devil, they have no direction and no answer for their problem. They have no direction and no answers for their problem. You see, have you ever taken a test? And on that test, you go down through there and you're answering here, and all of a sudden you come to a problem that you have no answer for. And you bang your head and bang your head and bang your head and try to come up with an answer, but nothing computes. You see, that's what a lost man. The lost man has no direction and no answer. He has nowhere else to go. That's the reason he's trying to do this and that and everything for relief. But you know what? He finds none. He finds no real relief. Now can you see why so many are searching for relief? Boy, the lost man's oppressed, folks. He's got problems. You see, now do you understand why Jeremiah posed the question? He says, now you see the condition. Is it nothing to you? Is anybody concerned about this? Is anybody concerned that there's a lost and dying world out there without God? He said, what do we need to do, preacher? We need to go snatch some out of his family. That's what we're doing this week. You know what? We need to be a soul-winning snatcher and snatching them out of the family of the devil. That's what we're doing. You see, there's problems. You see, as we look across our city or drive down the street or walk into a place of business or in our neighborhood, does anybody care? Look around. They're just wandering around. Jesus said, as sheep having no shepherd. But may I say to you, the lost person is not the only person oppressed. May I say, there's also oppressions that the believer faces. You see, there's also oppression of a believer, and it causes him not to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to hit on some. We're not going to turn to any verses here, but I'm going to hit on some, and I want you to think about these. First of all, I have found that some of the things that oppress believers to stop them from witnessing for Christ, first of all, personal crisis. Personal crisis seems to shut down the witnessing mode of believers. Because, listen now, I understand we're all going to go through a crisis. But what happens when personal crisis comes, we get our eyes off of everything else and everybody else onto our need. And all of a sudden, it's just about me now. It's only about what's going on in my little circle right here. My goodness, folks, would everybody agree with me Jesus went from crisis to crisis? Yeah, he went from crisis to crisis. But you know what? He never took his eyes off a lost and dying world. Did he care for the need and the crisis? Yes. But he never took his eyes off of the main thing. Why? Because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hey, there were times that he was interrupted between him and the cross. But listen to me, never distracted. Never distracted. Interrupted, never distracted. Personal crisis hinders and oppresses a believer from witnessing. He said, Brother Todd, I've had a hard year. I know that. But don't let that personal crisis stop you from being a witness for Christ. Have you ever thought about that if you'd go out and witness to people and try to get people saved, knock a few doors, that you know what? There may be a God in heaven that through your efforts of service and prayer might intervene on your behalf to take care of that personal crisis. You care for what God cares for, He'll care for your needs. I promise you. Number two, habitual sin. There are people hooked up in habitual sin. They can't get rid of it. They fought it. Maybe it's the sin of pride that so easily besets you. And out of that sin of pride, there's veins and avenues and tributaries running all through your life. Habitual sin oppresses believers and shuts them down out of witness mode. By the way, can I say this to you? You will never find anywhere in Scripture that where God says you can't go out sowing unless you're clean as a hound's tooth. You'll never find it. You see, and yet some of us think, oh, I can't believe, I've just had this problem with smoking, or, I've just got, my mouth is kind of, it's not where it needs to be, and I say a few things I shouldn't say. Well, I can't go tell anybody about Christ. Why not? You got a mouth, don't you? You got hands. Can I say to you that your mouth is the only mouth Jesus has? Your hands are the only hands Jesus has? And you say, but God can do it if He wants to. Listen to me. If we're not careful, we'll let these things brainwash us into begin thinking more along Calvinism. That, oh, God will take care of it. God already knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Yeah, He does. But the thing about it is He's going to use you to get them saved. He's going to use you. You see, sometimes personal crisis or habitual sin, may I say to you, number three, priorities out of order. Priorities out of order oppress believers from being a witness for Jesus Christ. Too busy with other things. Distracted. Discouragement. Ignorance hinders people from being a witness for Christ. And then may I say to you, lastly, unbelief. Unbelief. Oh no, preacher, I believe that Jesus can save anybody. Well, then where are you? Why don't you allow Him to use you to come this week and at least take a tract and go put it in somebody's hand. If we believe what we say we believe, that fellowship hall tomorrow night at Sowing ought to be packed. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'll go out on my own." Wonderful. Here, go over tonight, get some tracts, get some cards, and you turn them in. And listen, go on your own. I'm for everybody going. What I'm saying is we've got to go, folks. The world is oppressed. But you know where the problem stands? The problem is there's oppression in the house of God as well. You see, it seems then that both the believer and the unbeliever need relief from their oppressions. You see, listen to me now, one depends on the other. You see, oppressed believers results in continually oppressed unbelievers. Because if we don't go, then who's going to tell them? I had one guy tell me one time, "Oh, God can make the stones," he said, "cry out." Yeah, he could. I got some news for you. He ain't. Because if he was going to let the stones cry out, he'd have to take every one of us out. Because he's got too many mouthpieces in here. We'd all have to go to heaven. Then if there wasn't anybody on planet Earth that knew the gospel, then he might allow the stones to cry out. But he's not going to, folks. Because he's got your mouth and my mouth, your hands and my hands. You see, relief must start at the house of God if we're going to see a lost world evangelized for Jesus Christ. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Let me show you something here. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. The Scripture says, "For the time is come." Can I read that again to you? The time's come. It's 2010, folks. Can I say to you? Time's come. That judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, listen to this last statement. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You know what he's saying? If the people of God are allowing their oppressions to close their mouth, then what's going to be the end of the people that are lost? I'll tell you what's going to be the end of them. It's hell. You see, the thing about it is, oh, we want revival. We want God to revive America. But may I say something to you folks? He's not going to revive America until we revive. Until the church of the living God revives. Until we get concerned about the thing that he's concerned about, and that's souls. Would you go out to a park and leave your 2 or 3 year old kid and then go grocery shop and come back? Of course not. You wouldn't do that. Well, then you know what we'll do? We'll go out on a daily basis into our neighborhoods, and there's children running around, there's people running around that whom Christ died for, and we'll just walk off and leave them. We'll just leave them out there. Go do our thing, come back. Oh, there's still water in their yard. You see, we don't think of it that way, though, do we? You see, there's oppression going on, but there's oppression going on both to the believer and the unbeliever. Now, let me give you a few things here, and I'll be done. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Psalm 51. You say, okay, if the believer is oppressed, then how are we going to cure this thing? I want to show you in Psalm 51, David gave some very simple instructions about how to overcome oppression. How to overcome the things that oppress us, that are burdensome, whether it's personal crisis, habitual sin, priorities out of order, discouragement, ignorance, too busy, unbelief. Look at Psalm 51. Everybody here agree that David kind of understands something about relief? You think he might understand a little bit what it means to get some spiritual relief? Yeah, I think he understands a little bit about it. Matter of fact, so much that this Psalm 51 is probably one of the most read psalms in all the Bible when it comes to relief. And I want you to look, if you would, in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 10. Here's David. You know what he needs? Relief. Not just any relief, he needs real relief. So here's the formula he gives us. He says, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Now, I think in this particular case, when we talk about a clean heart and addressing the heart, by the way, which out of it are the issues of life, He says, God, create in me, remake in me a clean heart. One of the things I admire about David is David was a good confessor and a good repenter. You know, if we're going to get a clean heart, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to be a good confessor and a good repenter. A good confessor and a good repenter. Now, I'm just telling you, folks, the lost world, you look at me now, the lost world is dependent upon you being a good confessor and a good repenter. Because I'm telling you, if you're not, you won't be out knocking doors. Because you will let oppression and personal crisis and habitual sin and discouragement and on and on and on keep you from coming out and telling people about Christ. It'll shut your mouth in your neighborhood. It'll shut it on your job. You see, oppression closes the mouth. It doesn't open it. It closes the spirit. It doesn't open it. See, the problem, the sorrow, the sad thing about it is the lost world's oppression is dependent upon how much we allow oppression to overcome us. He says, give me a clean heart. Be a good repenter. Be a good confessor. Boy, I tell you one thing. You can take your Bible, hold your place there in Psalm 51. Boy, I'm telling you, you can find your place. One of the greatest passages in Scripture that's exciting is Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, where Paul tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of, what's that last word? Need. Need. You know what our need is? Relief. We need to be relieved from the oppressions that we've been talking about here tonight. David said, you know how it's going to come? It's going to come through a clean heart. I'm just telling you, you don't even have to close your eyes to the invitation. The invitation will start just a minute. There won't be five people down here. Amen, Brother Todd. Isn't this good? Hey, I'm just telling you, you know what our problem is? We're oppressed. In the lost world, we're going to let die and go to hell. You're going to let your next door neighbor go to hell. Some of you are going to let your own daddy go to hell. Why? Because you're letting things stand in your way. You won't come down and clean your heart out. You won't confess. You won't repent. We'll let people that we love dearly die and go to hell. Let me tell you something. It may not mean anything to you right now, but I'm telling you, it's going to destroy you when you have to walk in front of that casket, though. I've seen people try to get inside the casket with them. I saw a woman one time almost turn the casket over trying to get inside. You know why? Mama was lost. Mama died and went off into eternity without God. And she realized it and she wailed and she screamed. All she could say is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Well, let me tell you something. I love her to death, but it's too late to be sorry now. It's too late. She allowed oppressions to keep her from winning her own mama to Christ. But wait a minute. Look on if you would. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Now look at this now. Renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. You know what we need to do, folks? We need to know what God's will is for our life. I'm going to tell you what one of the things that's God's will for our life is, to win souls. To win souls. That's the will of God for every person in here. It's the will of God for you. It's the will of God for me. Know what God expects from you. Hide the Word of God in your heart. The Word of God reveals man's condition. You know what? I can't read that Bible very far to find out what man's condition is. Lost, oppressed of their father, the devil, blind, no answers, no direction. Jesus said he looked down on Jerusalem and he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. He said, restore unto me, or renew a right spirit within me. Boy, don't we need that, folks? You know, when you knock a door and if somebody comes to the door, they can tell what kind of attitude you got. They can tell what kind of spirit you have by the countenance on your face. I wonder when the last time that you've ever gone to a door or you've ever witnessed to a next door neighbor or someone on your job and you had tears running down your face because they were lost without God. When's the last time we've shed a tear over a lost soul? My goodness, I'm telling you, you know how many people, and probably not many, maybe not many of you in here, but you know something today? I'm telling you, half of America would be crying tonight if the USA hadn't scored a goal in the World Cup today. They'd be in tears. Oh my goodness, we're out. They'd be crying over a stupid game. And yet there are souls without Christ. And Jeremiah said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Do you not care? Is it nothing to you? Look at the third thing David said, verse 12. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, joy is restored by focusing on others rather than yourself. I'll just be honest with you, folks. You know what the tendency for most of us to do? Is to get selfish. Just to get selfish. And you know one of the things that we get real selfish with is our time. Boy, we get real selfish with that, don't we? You see, there's a lot of people that didn't come to church tonight. You know why? It wasn't because they were sick. It wasn't because they were tired. They just flat out didn't want to. You know why? Because they wanted their time. They wanted their time. And I'm just saying, God says, or David said, to restore the joy unto him, the joy of thy salvation. You see, conviction denies relief. Repentance gives relief, but you listen to me, obedience maintains relief. You obey God, you know what you do? You sleep well at night. You'll have peace of heart, peace of mind, and you will have relief. Some time ago, I went to a podiatrist. I was having some problems with my heels. Come to find out, I had a slight case of plantar fasciitis and bone spurs in my heels. And he tried this, tried that, couldn't get any relief. I was hurting, man. So I thought, you know, there's got to be a better way. Well, my wife was listening to the radio one day. And a commercial came on, and it says, are you having this problem? Are you having this problem? Do you have this problem and this problem? And my wife was saying, yes, 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 he does. You know where they said come? Come to Ideal Feet. So my wife got home, and she said, honey, you're not going to believe what I heard today. They said that you can have relief. I said, where are Ideal Feet? So I went down to Ideal Feet, and they did all their little doohickey stuff that they do and measured foot and I had to walk across this, and they did everything. And long story short, they gave me some inserts, just a piece of plastic. You know how much they wanted for those pieces of plastic? I thought, you know what? I bet I could have got with a preacher. He probably could have made me a pair. But you know something? It's helped. You know what? I got relief. And I'm just here to tell you tonight, you know what? Obedience maintains relief. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to bear witness of Christ through you. You see, you are God's voice. You are God's hands. You are God's feet. And let me say something to you. If our city, our state, our country is going to be evangelized for Jesus Christ, it's going to have to be done by the people of God who've experienced relief. You see, the relief of condemnation on a lost man's soul will be dependent on the relief of God's people. If we neglect our responsibility, church, then the lost man will have no relief from sin. He will have no relief from satanic influence. He'll have no relief from sorrow. Listen to me. He'll have no relief from silence. Silence to the voice of God will have no relief from suffering. Hell forever. Separation from God. You see, real relief is believer relief. You see, we're always looking, well, the lost world, they need Christ. They need Christ. Yes, they do. But may I say, church, we need revival. We need revival inside, because if the world is going to be reached for Christ, it's going to start inside the church. It's going to start inside and work its way out. By the way, isn't that how salvation works? It starts inside and works its way out. You see, we seek it from every source available, for everything you can imagine. How about let's tonight, church, seek relief for the sake of others. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you would say tonight, Brother Todd,